ministry here. We thank you for those that are faithful to the choir. And soon we will be having our praise team up and going as well. So we are very thankful for all of you that have been working hard toward that to make that happen. And we we're thankful to God for what he's doing in our midst. And it is good to have my father-in-law and mother-in-law with us. They have two sons and one daughter. Two sons, one daughter. Sarah's that daughter. And for years he said I was his favorite son-in-law. And for a long time it took me a while to figure that one out. So I had a big head over it for a little while. But anyway, it's good to have them with us. And we're thankful for the Lord, most of all for what he's done for us. So in the book of Matthew chapter 18, a couple of powerful prayer truths that are found in this chapter. But we're looking down in verse number 20. Now we're talking about life groups again. And what we're spending these Wednesday nights doing is we're just giving life group training. Now, tonight, last week we talked about the five practices of a healthy life group. And tonight we're going to be talking about eight habits of an effective life group leader. And the reason we're talking about this here is because not only do we want to develop leaders and train our leaders, but we want those that are going to be life group members to be aware and to be educated and to know what a healthy life group is. And if you've missed for several Wednesday nights, or maybe we've not said enough about it on Sundays, but let me remind you what our life groups are. Life groups, it is the educational hour of the church. You can call it Sunday school if you want to call it Sunday school. I don't like Sunday school, the name Sunday school, because again, if I wasn't committed to the Lord and to church and to the educational program of the church, then that word Sunday school, it gives me chills. It brings back nightmares of being in dead Sunday school classes, like D-E-A-D, dead Sunday school classes. Boring, dry, we could go on and on. And so these life groups, it is the educational hour of the church. I believe in the educational hour of the church. In fact, I know for sure, and you can write this in your notes, that life groups work. It's going to grow the church in numbers, but more importantly and greater than that is it's going to grow the church in depth. And that's what we want in a church. Let me say this too. God's not impressed by numbers. Okay, numbers does not impress God. It may impress us, but it does not impress God. God's interested in our depth, the depth of our walk with Him. And that's one of the things that life groups does. And we'll be having it at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings from 5 to 6, and then choir practice, of course, at 6 o'clock. So tonight we're looking at eight habits of an effective life group leader. Now look in Matthew 18, verse 20. The Bible says this, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, that is really a powerful verse when you start looking through the Bible and you see all that the Lord says and all that the Word says about life groups, about having these groups of believers that gather together, whether it be examples from the life of Jesus, because He drew to Himself 12 that He discipled and He mentored. He did not need them to have a successful ministry, but He chose them to commune with them in that small group setting. And so this is a powerful verse from the book of Matthew chapter 18. And it's that promise, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He's going to be in the midst. So listen, these eight habits of an effective life group leader, I want you to write these down, because this is going to help your church, your group to grow. It's going to help it to multiply. Several things about it. Number one, it works. It's not just some kind of theory, but it's absolutely going to work. It's kind of universal too. It can work for a youth group. These principles. I think I either went dead or something happened here. Nope. Okay. These practices, these habits of an effective life group leader. It can work for a youth group if that leader applies these practices. It can work for a WMU program or a men's group, a men's meeting. If you do these things, and God will bless it. They're easy to understand. They're very doable. It's not some far-fetched something that somebody has thrown out there that doesn't work. I'm telling you, I have taught these. I put them into practice, and we saw God bless and God more than double the Sunday school program or life group program of a church. And so we're very excited to be bringing these to you. So number one tonight, 8 habits of an effective life group leader or Sunday school leader, whatever you would want choose to call it. But number one, it starts with a dream. You dream of leading a healthy, growing life group. And see, that's also what separates life group from Sunday school, your typical Sunday school class in an average Baptist church, is that Sunday school teacher or leader or that Sunday school class has never had a dream to grow or to be healthy and alive. There's never been any kind of dream there. It's just Sunday to Sunday, the same people, maybe a little less or maybe a little more, but basically the same. And there's never been a dream. It's a dream of a healthy, growing life group that God's going to use me to lead this group, and myself and this group are going to be open to God's leadership, and it's going to grow and it's going to multiply. See, Satan has created sleeping giants among the people of God by whispering to us what we can't do. You can't grow a life group. You can't make it any bigger than the 10 that you have. God's not going to bless this. It's going to be just like a dead Sunday school class. And what has happened is the devil has created sleeping giants in us. But one of the things we know from the Word of God and examples in Hebrews 11, these men of faith, I believe the potential of a man is measured up by the dreams that he has. And so you need to have some dreams for your life group. You need to dream that you have a healthy, growing life group. Number two, this is obvious, but it has to be said, you've got to pray for your group members daily. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer is the number one job of a Sunday school leader or a life group leader. So what you do as a life group leader is, and your whole class, you have a group role, a life group roster, so to speak. And so everyone's got that printed out. So each group member can pray for other group members daily, but particularly you as a leader. Now, remember, the thing that separates a Sunday school teacher from a life group leader is this. And when I say Sunday school, we're talking about your average dead Sunday school in an average Baptist church. So the thing that separates a Sunday school leader from a life group leader is this. The Sunday school leader does not prepare. He does not pray for his people. He does not have any dreams. A life group leader has dreams. He prepares. But he also prays for his people daily. And it requires sacrifice. A Sunday school leader makes no sacrifice for that Sunday school class to see it grow and to see it do things for God's kingdom. A life group leader, he sacrifices. It's going to cost him some time, some energy, some effort. And so that's why prayer is number one. Prayer saves you time, because through prayer, God can do and God does what you cannot do. Excuse me. So you pray. So number one, it starts with a dream. Number two, you pray. It's our greatest weapon, and it invites God to work. Number three, here's a principle. If you invite them, they will come. I want you to write that down. I know that old movie, Kevin Costner, Field of Dreams, if you build it, they will come. Well, if you invite them, they will come. I've already told you when we talked about reaching people in Carnesville and Franklin County that if you invite people, you're going to be surprised who will come. Well, in a life group, you want to invite new people weekly. New people weekly. Now, if you remember when we talked about last week about the five practices of a healthy life group, remember we had number one, there was welcome. Number two, there was worship in that classroom, that life group. Number three, you get to the Word. But then number four was works. And number five was witness. And witness is where we're reaching out. It's our evangelistic program, I guess you might say. And so what you're going to do as a leader, not only are you going to be inviting new folks weekly, but at the end of that class, as part of your witness, you'll go around the class and you'll say, okay, who's And again, we can start at Liberty because we've got a church full of folks on Sunday morning. And how many's here on Wednesday night? You know, when we're looking at having to do something on Wednesday nights because this church is full, then we start taking note of things. So we've got a bunch of folks at Liberty that we've got to reach. And so in your life group, whatever your life group is, whether it's a young married, that middle-aged married, at the end of that class, so you just go around as a class, okay, who are we going to invite? Who can we invite? And let the class start bringing names. And somebody will say, well, let's invite Jack and Jill because they're here every Sunday morning, but they won't come to anything else, and so let's invite them. And so as a life group leader, then you'll say, okay, who's going to make contact with them this coming week? And somebody will say, well, I've got their email, or I work with them, or I've got their number. I'll send them a text. And so you want to invite people weekly, and you're going to be surprised who will come. Now, that means church members, that means family, friends, co-workers, and so forth, and all of that. And as you think about who you're going to invite, you want to pray over it, be persistent in inviting them. Let the group be involved, your life group be involved. And then too, listen, there's what we would call seasons of the soul. There's those times in people's lives when they've lost a loved one, when they've gone through a divorce, when they've lost a child, when they've lost a mom or dad, when they've lost a job, when they've changed jobs, when they've had a kid go off to college. There's just these seasons of the soul when we are weak and we are... our heart is probably more soft and more tender than it is at other times in our life. And those are opportunities. When we see people going through that, those are opportunities to reach people. I taught a young couple's life group. And so one of the things we really focused on every Sunday in some aspect was just marriage principles from the Word of God. Anything to do with the home or the family or marriage, that's what we focused on in that young couple's life group. And one of the things we saw happen was when we got to that witness part, okay, who do we need to call? Who do we need to text? Who do we need to invite? Who do we need to ask to come? One of the things that always would happen would be they would be some couple in the life group would say, well, you know, I work with this guy and he and his wife are really having trouble in their marriage. I'm going to invite them. And so we saw several couples, a lot of couples actually, who had troubled marriages and was going through hard times. And the life group class, as part of their witness, would reach out to them and invite them to come. And somebody would encourage them, say, look, we've got a young couple's life group. It's all marriage-focused. You'd get a blessing out of being there. Won't you come? And they would come. And so if you invite them, they will come. So as a life group leader, you don't have to take that responsibility on yourself to be inviting new people weekly. But get your group involved and get them inviting people and directing them. It's not enough just to mention a name, but you got to put a dog on it. You got to get somebody on that track and say, okay, who's going to do it? Who's going to see them? And sometimes people would come to church the next Sunday and there'd be three or four different couples from our life group would hit them at different times during fellowship. And I'm sure they probably thought something was going on, but that's okay if that happens too, because it lets them know, hey, something exciting is happening. If more than one person's asking me about it, it must be worth going to and checking out. So our witness. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. All right. Number four, listen, contact your group members regularly. Okay, you've got to contact your group members regularly. Now, I want you to understand something. This principle of contacting is huge. It is very huge. Now, when I say contact your members weekly, that doesn't necessarily mean you got to call all of them one by one. Okay, you can send an email, send a group text message. You know, maybe it does mean, maybe in your prayer time praying for your group, maybe there's one of those names that really gets on your heart and you need to pick up the phone because God's burdened you and just call and check on that person. But this principle of contacting people is huge. It is a faithful means of, or it's a friendly means of accountability. It's not one of those, where was you at? You hadn't been there in two Sundays, just wondering where you was at. It's not that kind of accountability, but it's just a friendly way to be accountable and let them know, look, we missed you, we love you, and we're just checking on you. But it reminds people before they ever miss those Sundays, It lets them know through the week, look, you're on our mind. Our life group's important. You're a vital part of that life group. And so it's this principle of contacting. It is very, very huge. And I want you to know this. Listen, number one is this about contacting people. Number one, it's going to increase your weekly attendance. I promise you that it's going to. When people know you're thinking about them, that they're accountable, that they're responsible, and that's why most Baptist churches have this revolving door that we talk about, where there's a lot of people come in and visit and a lot of people leave. I ate with the pastor this morning at breakfast, and he was telling me, he said, my church, we got a lot of people come. And he said, they come, they stay for a while, a year or two, then they're on out the door, maybe not even that long. But one of the reasons we have that problem in the Baptist churches is there is no accountability, and there's no expectation. Some of the fastest growing evangelical churches in America today are what you call high expectation churches. In other words, we want you to come and visit. You are welcome to come and visit here, but we believe that you need to be saved. You need to join a church, and when you join a church, then that church has expectations for you. Let me ask you this: does the Word of God have expectations for a believer? Absolutely it does. I mean, we can't just get saved and just go off and do whatever we want, however we want it, whenever we want it. But there are demands of discipleship. And that's what Jesus stressed. And that's when he stressed it. That's when some of the group turned away and didn't walk with him no more, the Bible says. But yeah, there's demands of discipleship, like prayer and studying the Word and devotion and worship on Sundays with other people of God. And so when you contact people, it lets them know, look, there are expectations in this life group, and we just want you to know we love you. I'm praying for you this week. I'm glad you was there last Sunday. Looking forward to having you here this Sunday. So contact people weekly. And when you do that also, I'll tell you something it does for me. It kind of keeps me in touch, too, with the state of the flock because you'll find out somebody's sick. You'll find out somebody's mother had surgery. You'll find out somebody's daughter, received the news of cancer. You'll find out what's happening in the life of your life group, and you in turn can call me and say, "Preacher, look, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you know, such and such is having surgery, or you know, whatever is going on." It helps me be more aware of the life of the flock. Number five. You need to prepare for your group meetings. Now, normally that doesn't have to be said, and I know it does not have to be said at Liberty, but, you know, I've told you about many Sunday school teachers are largely unprepared, and I'm going to say this. I'm just going to say that you probably need to spend as much time preparing for your life group lesson and the events of that life group you need to spend as much time preparing as the class lasts. So you're looking at a 45 to an hour minute class, then you need to prepare at least that much and get ready for that class. And lay that outline in front of you that I gave you last week, these five practices that each of a healthy life group, the welcome, the worship, and the word, the works, and the witness. And you constantly think about that. Keep that outline in front of you. Break that down in time and see how much time you get to devote to each one. And then again, as I said, you're like a traffic officer then when you stand and lead. You've got to direct traffic and you got to keep things going because you are on a time situation somewhat and the word needs the most of your attention in that class. But you've got other things you have to get done too, and you want to be efficient with the time that you have. So when you prepare for your group meetings, you also think about preparing yourself. So you pray, you fast, you repent. We do that daily as believers, and you study and get in the Word and let God speak to you, and rest for yourself as well. So number six. Plan group fellowship activities. Okay, just plan group fellowship activities. So from time to time, maybe once a month, once every 2 months, you want to plan some kind of fellowship. And I'm going to make this statement, now don't leave here and don't get this wrong, so you hear what I'm going to say, and I'm just going to be blunt about it, but understand what I'm saying. But I want to tell you something, God loves a good party. God loves a good party, not the kind that the world has. But did you know the Jewish calendar, it is arranged around these 10 feasts, these 10 celebrations that God had ordained for his people? And so God loves for his people to fellowship and have a good time. And we're talking about good friends, good food, and good fun is what we're talking about. I want you to keep in mind this, though, too. When you get together and have food and fellowship, and you know, just do something fun. You can have corny games, whatever you want to have. We used to, our life group would get together, that young couple's life group, and somehow some of the older married couples crept in. They had grandchildren and all of that, and this was the young couples class, but they wanted to be part of our class, so they snuck in. But so we'd get together and have times of fellowship and food, you know, food and fun and all that. We would play the not-so-newlywed game. That is definitely a hoot. We need to do that sometime. But playing activities like that, and it's for you, it's for your life group. It builds cohesion. It builds love for one another, and things like that. But keep in mind too that is a good opportunity to invite somebody that's not part of the life group, somebody that you're trying to reach, because you'll probably be able to get that unchurched or unsaved person to your house for a cookout a whole lot quicker than you can get them here to a life group meeting on Sunday night, and a whole lot quicker than you can get them here at worship on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. So you invite them to that cookout and let them know who you are and what you're doing. And remember, here's the principle. You win them to your life group first, and then we can win them to the Lord. Let them see that you love them, that you care about them, that you have sincere interest, then invite them to the life group. Then invite them to Liberty 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So plan group fellowships. Do it however often you want to do it, but at least once every 2 months, once every month would be a whole lot better. Number 7, mentor and assistant group leader. We've got to pray that God would send us leaders. Somehow in our Baptist churches, and I fail at this too, and I don't really know what the disconnect is, but we have failed to raise up leaders in our Baptist churches. It's generally the same people leading all the time, the same people doing the work all the time. You know, it's very true, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We've got to pray that God would give us leaders. And so you mentor an assistant leader who you're going to raise up. We've got to always be mentoring leaders, because here's what happens, and this is a principle that you can mark down. When a life group really gets above about 14 people, when it gets above 14 people, yeah, probably 14, I guess, 14 or 16 people, that life group really needs to divide and become two life groups. It needs to multiply or whatever, but it needs to divide, because when you get above that many people, you lose that sense of closeness. You lose that little personal Bible study atmosphere. And so when it gets to about 16 or 18, it's time to take that life group and let's make two life groups. You're going to need a leader to take over that second one, and then that will allow room for growth. Once you get too many people, it will stagnate, and you'll quit growing. People like to come to that group setting when it's smaller. Once it gets big, then you just run on a small church, basically. But they like to come when it's small and more intimate and more personal. So you've got to mentor a leader. Now, let me give you this. Somebody that's a leader or are going to be assistant group leader, they need to have faith. And I want you to write this down, faith, the acrostic, faith. And I'm almost finished. Faith. They need to be, number one, be faithful. That's kind of a prerequisite to doing any work in the church, is you need to be faithful. The A in faith, they need to be available. The I in faith, they need to have integrity. The T in faith, they need to be teachable. All of us as servants need to be teachable. Nobody has arrived yet, but we're all teachable. And then H, they need to have a heart for God. That is an assistant group leader. So somebody's going to lead a life group. Number 8. Now, number 8 is be committed to your own personal growth. Okay? Now, if you're wanting to reach your potential as a life group leader and as a leader at Liberty, if you want to reach your potential, then the way you do that is you focus on personal growth. It is something you have to protect. It's something you have to value. It's something you must see the value in and of is your personal growth if you're going to lead people. Because what happens as a leader is we're always giving out, giving out, giving out, giving out, doing, 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 giving out, giving out, giving out, until you're empty and there's nothing left. And then you're no good to anybody. Then you've sunk the ship because you're leading the ship and you've not taken time for personal growth. So you've got to value that, cherish that, maximize that time that you grow as an individual, so that you will be fed and furnished and full to be able to turn around and lead a life group. Now, somebody noticed that a young lumberjack one time that he started later than the other lumberjacks in the mornings, but he always cut more wood and he always got paid more. And somebody asked him what the secret was to what he was doing, and he said, it's simple. He said, first thing every morning, I take time to sharpen my blade. And so that's the way it is. If you want to do more and reach further and go deeper, then you got to take time to sharpen your axe, take time to sharpen your saw. Personal growth. So always guard that. And so that's those principles, those eight principles of an effective life group leader. Now I want to reiterate. I want to say this. Say a couple things, is that I'm excited about this. I believe in life groups. I know they work. There's nothing more exciting than seeing one carried out the way it's supposed to be and watching God bless it and watching it grow and reaching people. And right now, our biggest mission field is Liberty Baptist Church. All the folks that occupy these pews on Sunday mornings, they need to be discipled. And we've got to reach them, and life groups will be the way we reach them and bring them in on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. And Miss Sandy, that means they'll still be here at 6, and we've still got about 10 spots in the choir loft, or maybe more, however many want to come, that we can fill this choir loft up. But that, and also we need you to sign up if you're willing to be a life group leader. We need lots of life group leaders. And so you've been coming to Liberty for however long. It's time to stand up and take a life group. I'll walk with you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you in your group. But be willing to step out on faith and say, you know what, I'm ready for the next step. I'm ready for God to use me and do something in me and through me. So come put your name up here that you're willing to lead as we organize this Sunday school program, this educational program, this life group program, that God may bless it and God will get the honor. So we're excited. So you help me pray. We need your prayers. And you prayed last Wednesday night with me in this altar that God would have his hand on this, that God would bless this. And I believe that's very well his intent. It's going to make Liberty not only bigger in size and number, but it's going to grow us in depth. And that's what we're interested in, to please God. All right, if you will, stand with us. Now, I was supposed to mention as well Miss Faye wanted me to mention that there was some food left over back there from Jacob's going away and send off dinner. And there's also desserts. And so she said to let everybody know you can go have at it before you leave here. It's all over in the fellowship hall. I want to do this. School starts on Friday. So if I could do this, let me have every school age youth or child that's in the sanctuary tonight, whether it's preschool through college, I'm just going to ask you to come and get in this altar, and then we're going to ask the rest of this church come and let's surround them, let's pray for them, and let's lift them up. Pray God protects them physically and that God would protect them spiritually and that the good Lord would just grow them and make them and mold them what He wants them to be. So all school age children up through college age, if you will, come gather around this altar. All right, just come on up. In fact, just go ahead and find you a spot to kneel. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, moms, dads, church members, everybody else, come gather around. When we finish this prayer, we will be done for the night. You hug somebody's neck, tell them you love them, and encourage them.